Spirit needs. course. So it's a great thing.
All right, that's all we're about.
The gym, that's what you're also supposed to carry out here.
Let's follow before God and ask him to God. I'm going to ask Brother Berman.
Good morning.
Thank you.
I'm sending
to gather
what'd you say, good morning?
Well, teach us to understand the true power of purpose in the Lord. Lord, help us to understand the strength of the
people. I want to hear why you said good morning.
The greater than anything to the material in which I live. Yeah, Jesus Christ.
That must be your thanks.
All right, Isaiah chapter 12, the shortest chapter in this. Book of Isaiah and this prophet. Well, let me say some words about the chapter as a whole, and then I'm going to narrow down to verses 2 and 3, which will be my text. I'm going to use verses 2 and 3 as my text. But first, the chapter as a whole. This chapter is past tense, and it goes way forward into the future. But as every passage in the Bible that deals with the past and the future, it also has a present tense principle, at least one, many, that deals with the present right now. This chapter deals with the past, for Isaiah was writing a word of comfort to those who were being threatened by Sennacherib, king of Assyria. And God was meeting the need of the moment in that day. God is my salvation, I will trust and not be afraid. That's what they needed back then. And then if you look at verse 1, then he will say, on that day, seems as if it's looking forward in the future. And then again, verse 4, in that day you will say, and indeed it does look to the future. Those commentators who have studied this, they all see that it looks forward to the day in which Jesus Christ would reign on the earth physically. It looks forward to the millennium, when Christ will reign unrivaled against all Sennacheribs and all Assyrians. They'll all be destroyed, and God's people will reign co-reign with the Lord Jesus in peace and in prosperity. But most especially, it contains the present principle, and that's what I'd like to spend my time on. In that day, when Jesus comes to reign, in that day, these things will be true. But isn't it true that there's a sense in which Jesus reigns now on the thrones of our heart? In that day, when Christ reigns, what will be true? Because those things that will be true in the future, you can have a present foretaste of them right now. And that's what we'd like to look at. When Jesus reigns in my heart, what will be true? I believe this chapter can be summarized in this single phrase, full salvation. Full salvation. That's the message of this chapter. Let me suggest an outline for you. We won't follow this outline, but it helps get it before my own eyes. Verse 1 I call the foundation of full salvation.
Okay, 7/3.
If you look at it carefully, you'll see included in that single verse is everything about the cross. Thou wast angry with me, but thine anger is turned away. The foundation of full salvation is that finished work of Jesus Christ. God's anger is turned away from me because it was turned so fully upon him. And then verses 2 and 3, I call the experience of full salvation. That's resting in the Lord. That's the experience of full salvation. And then verses 4 through 6, the result of full salvation. What would be true if I'd really been grounded and thoroughly in the finished work, the foundation of full salvation? And if I'd really entered into the thrill, the experience of full salvation, resting in the Lord, what would be the result of that? The answer is the worldwide spread of the gospel. It will go out naturally, supernaturally, through my life. And the whole world will hear. But for this morning, since our time is limited, we'll just look at verses 2 and 3. We call this the experience of full salvation, or rest in the Lord. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord God is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. Therefore, you will joyously draw water from the wells and from the springs of salvation. Well, look at these verses this morning, very, very briefly, emphasizing of course the great principles that underlie. We call it full salvation because there's such shallowness among so many of God's people. When it comes to salvation, there's an awful lot of surface thinking. God will take us to the depths. Now I realize when I say that I can't plumb the depths of these two verses. I know that. I'm language poor. I'm not able to succeed in communicating the great truths that are here. This is the Bible. It's infinite. It's all in its fullness. No, I can't succeed in plumbing the depths. I can still enjoy the ocean. And I can enjoy everything about it. I'm not afraid to meditate on it. Though I know I'm exhaust the ocean fullness that's here. I won't begin to touch. I won't begin to stretch. But like Spurgeon said one time, he would rather fail preaching the gospel than succeed anyplace else in life. And if I fail trying to get this across, I'd rather do that than succeed anywhere else. Verses 2 or 3, just to get it before you, we're going to look at two things. Number one, what is the heart and core of full salvation? And then, what's the enjoyment of that full salvation? Real simple, and I hope that, I know that the Lord will guide us as we go. If you read verses 2 and 3, you'll find immediately the heart and core of full salvation. We sang it together in our hymn. Bob sang it in that special number, and we've read it here. God is my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. The Lord God is my song. He has become my salvation. The heart and core of full salvation is the Lord himself, the person of Jesus Christ. This is something so simple, so majestic, so basic. And yet thousands ignore it or overlook it or miss it. Someone says, as I come to study the Word, I'm overwhelmed with so great salvation. Indeed, no songs can fitly celebrate the triumphs of our marvelous salvation. So great salvation. Someone says, I marvel at the love of Jesus when I read this book. The love of Jesus is unutterably precious, and it's worthy of endless praise. You'll never come to the end of it. Someone says, oh, I just want to sing of his finished work and what was accomplished on Calvary's cross. The work of Jesus Christ is glorious beyond compare. But that is not the heart and core of full salvation. It's not the love of Jesus. It's not the work of Jesus. It's not so great salvation. The Lord himself is the heart and core of all salvation. Don't fall for the temptation that I fell into early in my Christian life. I fell in love with the love of God instead of the God whose love it was. Oh, it's an easy temptation. Don't fall in love with the heart of Christ, because the one that expresses that love is far greater. The wonders of his hand are not greater than the hand that does the wonders. Don't get me wrong. You sing of redemption. And you sing of his grace and glory. And sing of forgiveness of sins. And sing the songs of Zion. Sing of heaven. And I'll sing with you. Maybe I'll sing more loudly than the rest of you. Receive your highest praise for himself. Reserve your most costly reverence for his dear. Save your sweetest anthems for the Lord. I like to put it this way and say, the best thing about Christ is Christ himself. That's the best thing about Christ. The best thing about the Lord is the Lord. His teachings are fact. His doctrine is persuasive. Anyone who reads it, even casually, will see infinitely better than everything he's ever done or everything he's ever given. The Lord himself, the heart and core of full salvation. Such an easy temptation to leave Jesus right out. So easy to get wrapped up in the blessings of salvation, in the benefits of redemption, and miss the Lord. So we're going to test it this morning. Now I hope I'm wrong. I hope Jesus is the heart and core of your salvation. I really do. I hope that he is the father and the circumference of all your experience. The Alpha and the Omega of your life, your all-in-all, the preeminent one, the one who's the king of your heart, sitting on a solitary throne. Well, let's check. Chapter 12, verse 2. God is my salvation, I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord God is my strength. Take that phrase for example. The Lord God is my strength. Most Christians, even some of the most instructed, do not take the wonder that simple statement. The Lord God is my strength. In the mind of the average believer, when you say, the Lord God is my strength, here's what registers. The Lord God gives me strength. This is what it says. It doesn't say he gives me strength. It says he is my strength. It's an amazing statement. It's as if it were written, a believer is just as strong as God because God is his strength. It's an amazing truth. Every believer is just as strong as God. Let me try to show you the difference between the Lord gives me strength and the Lord is my strength. If God gave me strength, what would my life be like? Let me describe it for you. If God gave me strength, then by his grace I would experience in my life divine power. In other words, I would be able to accomplish something through him that I couldn't accomplish on my own. The Lord would give me strength. I would feel awake. I would feel equipped. I would feel armed for battle. I would receive courage, though I was naturally fearful. I'd become fearless. I'd be natural chicken heart. And yet God would give me bravery. Naturally I'm weak. I hope that Christ and God would for my weakness give me strength if he gave me strength. He would substitute my weakness for his strength. And then I would be weak in myself when I went to Christ. I would receive power from the Lord. And I'd be able to perform what I couldn't perform without looking to the Lord. Now that sounds good, doesn't it? And that's what most people believe. That's how most people live their Christian life. And I'm not saying that there's not a sense in which that's true, there is. But that's a million miles short of full salvation. And in what God is saying in full salvation, what God is saying in full salvation is this, not that the Lord gives me strength for my weakness, but that the Lord is my strength. I'll be sure of that. What will my life be like if the Lord is my strength? I, who am naturally weak, would remain weak. I wouldn't give me strength from God. He's not giving me strength now, so I remain weak. I, who am naturally trembling at union, I continue to tremble. I tremble as much 5 years down the road of my Christian walk as I did the day I got saved. And after I've walked with God for 20 years, I'd still be as frightened as I ever was when I first got saved. If God didn't give me strength. I'm chicken-hearted, naturally. My wife can testify to that. One day we thought there was going to be a break and someone was rattling at the windows, you know. And I told her to call the police and I'd go under the bed and pray. Chicken-hearted. I who think that there's a mountain of difficulty, if God didn't give me strength, I'd continue to think. You know how naturally you're afraid to step out on faith? You don't have any evidence before you with your eyes that God's going to provide a means to meet, and you know the awful struggle you have stepping out on faith. If God didn't give me strength, I would continue to fear to step out on strength. Since
He doesn't give me strength. He gives me nothing. I admit it. It's weak and water. The water will let me come. I know. The water will let me water.
See? If God doesn't give you strength, vanity remains vanity. Now watch. As you watch from tomorrow.
If God is my strength, then I, weak and water, should be hard, trembling, fearful, in my shrinking nature,
a worm, I will rise up in my dust, in my weakness, in my frailty, fearful, faint-hearted, scared to death. And in that condition, not having new power, not receiving courage and bravery, still weak, still scared, still faint-hearted, I rise up in that condition. And I will advance them holy bulls, holding against reason and against feeling and simple faith. I remain just as weak as the day I first left the womb and opened my eyes in this world. I rise in that weakness and I lean upon Him, the everlasting God, whose eternity day, the one that rebukes the wind and the waves and refreshes the mountains with the word. I'm still destitute of courage, yet I rise a hero. See? I'm still weak, but out of my weakness I'm made strong. And out of my despondency I become valiant. I remain lost. I remain grass. I remain a little baby. And then strength is perfected in weakness. And out of the mouths and babes and sufferings, thou hast perfected strength. You see, this is a distinction with a difference. Now He gives me strength so that I'm changed. And I was thinking, now I'm ready. And I was afraid, but now I'm not afraid anymore. You follow the saints in the Bible, and you see if they weren't still weak. You see if they all of a sudden received some bravery and some courage. No! He is my strength. That's how it was with them. Those Bible saints were just like us. Nothing in themselves. But the strength of God was there. They could do nothing. Yet deeds of omnipotence issued from their hands. They lay in the dust like worms, the same as we. They're no stronger than we are. Moses was still Moses, but God was his strength, and the sea was parted. Joshua and Caleb, they didn't receive anything special. They saw those giants, and they trembled at the other spot. But God was their strength. God didn't do any miracle of giving special power to Gideon's 300. Not at all, but he was their strength. David continued to be David, a little boy, when God guided that missile from his sling and found his mark. God was his strength. Those three men in the furnace, you think that they were changed into some hero, some spiritual hero, that they were afraid? When that furnace was seven times hotter, they were men, they were tied up, they were bound, they were weak. But God was their strength. Oh, that's the tremendous thing about it. Peter couldn't walk on water. Stephen, when he was stoned, he just could look into the face of God and it fell on his strength. Paul didn't say, in my weakness, he gives me strength. He said, thy strength is made perfect in my weakness. I remain weak. I remain nothing. And God is the strength of my heart. That's the heart core of full salvation. The Lord Himself. God is my strength. That's it. Oh, how tremendous that is. You rise weak and frail, and your knees knocking together, and you're trembling. And then you rise in that condition, saying, God is my strength. Don't give me anything. He's my strength. 1,000 will fall at your right hand. 10,000 will fall at your left hand. The walls of the enemy will crumble before you. The rivers will open up. The mountains will become a plain. The gates of hell will not prevail against you. You know the difference? The heart and core of real salvation is not God gives me wisdom, God gives me righteousness, God gives me this, God gives me that, God gives me strength, God gives me grace, God gives me sustenance. No, no, no. It's what He is to my soul. The Lord is my strength. The Lord is the chief. He doesn't give you help. Lord, help me. He doesn't give you help. He is your help. That is the qualitative difference. between those two things. I've already illustrated in the fact that the Lord is my strength. It's true all the way through. My strength and my soul.
Now that again, he doesn't give us all that before.
That's true and more than that in full salvation.
The Lord is my song.
What's the source of my song when I rest in full salvation?
The answer is the source, the strength, the fountain from which it comes, the one that makes me sing, is God.
He's the source of my song.
Okay? What's the subject of my song? What's the theme of my song? What do I sing about? He's not only the source of my song, he's also the subject of my song. I sing to him. He's the content of my song. What's the object of my song? To whom is it addressed? The choir sings to the congregation? You won't find that in the Bible. Sing a long song. Sing to him. Raise your voice to him.
Oh, this is marvelous. Not God gives the song. But God is the source of the song, he's the theme of the song, he's the object of the song.
God gives the song about God that goes to God.
Exactly so in full salvation.
Jesus is everything.
He is my strength. I know I'll never get any stronger. I used to think as I went on in the world, as I studied the Bible, as I laid hold of God, as I walked more intimately with him, things have changed. I thought I'd get a little stronger, and I'd get a little braver, and I'd get a little more daring, and I'd have a fiery spirit, and I'd be able to walk out and do great things.
No.
I remained as weak as I ever was. Sometimes, I don't like to admit that. I want people to think I'm a spiritual hot shot. That's all I say. When I'm alone with God, I realize I haven't come anywhere in those areas. I'm still afraid to trust God. And I'm still frightened at the enemy. And I'm overwhelmed and outnumbered. But God's my strength. So I rise in my weakness, knowing that he's my strength. And I go forward in his marvels.
And then again, our hearts become my salvation.
Same thing.
It's what he is. It's not enough to know that Jesus saves.
That's marvelous.
But he is your salvation.
We hear so much talk about the plan of salvation. I don't mean to call it down because it was a marvelous plan that God would find a way that a holy God and sinful man could be reconciled with our Lord and his holiness in raising man from his degradation.
But it's more of a plan.
Salvation is not a plan.
It's a person.
That's what old Simeon said when he held that little baby in his arms. My eyes have seen my salvation. It's the Lord Jesus Christ.
Someone said, well, salvation means I'm not going to hell.
My daughter, she's not going to hell either. She doesn't have salvation.
Someone said, well, salvation means you're going to hell. The angels are in heaven. They don't have salvation. That's salvation.
Does it mean not going to hell? Does it mean going to hell? That's salvation.
That can conclude, but that's not salvation.
Salvation is personal. Relationship with Jesus Christ. It's a relationship with God. Thou art become my salvation.
All it includes deliverance.
It includes many deliverances. But it's the Lord himself. Well, I need a lot of time. Let me just say one word about the next day.
What's the highest core of real salvation?
The Lord.
God himself. The president! And when I know he's my strength, and when I know he's my song, and when I know he's my salvation, not what he did, not what he done, not what you expect, but the Lord himself,
you begin to rest in that. Then you come to verse 4, verse 3 there. Therefore, now remember the old hermeneutical principle of Bible study. Hermeneutics just means how to study the Bible.
Every time you see a therefore, see what the therefore is there for.
Okay?
What is the therefore? Therefore. On the basis of this, when he comes to let God put it indelibly into your spirit,
that God is my strength,
God is my song,
God is my salvation,
I will trust and not be afraid, because God is all those things to me. Therefore, on the basis of that, with the knowledge of that,
with joy,
draw water out of the wells of salvation. Drink and drink deeply. When you know that God is all you need, what He does in the first, what's going to stop you now? Can anything stand in your way now? It's a marvelous thing. I don't have to worry anymore. God is my solid office. Long enough, I know I'm weak, I know I'm scared, I know my knees are not weak. I'll do it anyway. Because God is my strength. When He fails, I'm like that. One step. He won't pass. Stand up, be willing to fall. That's what makes it so tremendous. You stand up there, you don't stand up there as one empowered to meet Satan head on. Then Satan will say, that's not fair. God empowered you and I'm overpowered and it's not real conflict. But when I rise a worm, a finite insect of the dust, a creature of the moment, and I look Satan in the eye as a worm, as a mother, and I say, get out of my way. I'm coming through. I know God is my strength. I'd be wiped out otherwise. But I rise in my weakness and I attack the stronghold of the devil. Oh, I no wonder arrived that could taunt and jeer and scorn the enemy. And I arrived laughing as I told the whole church, God, hilarious! Because the whole bunch of nothing, the weak, the despised, things that are not nothing, they rise up and they march forward, and the strongholds of the enemy are wiped out before them. Oh, marvelous. With joy. Don't be afraid anymore. God is your strength. Don't be afraid to throw water out of the well of salvation. I'm the one most ridiculous. And it appears stupid to the nth degree that a nobody or nothing could ever win the battle against the will of the flesh and the devil. You got it? It's yours. With joy, draw water out of the well of salvation. The more you are grounded in that, that Jesus Christ is the heart and core of full salvation, that He is your strength, and He is your song, and He is your salvation. Why do you do nothing that's going to keep you down? You just go forward in the Lord, but He will stop me. And with joy you will draw water out of the wells of salvation. Don't expect to get stronger. Don't expect to get braver. Don't expect to get more daring. Don't expect in your conception of spiritual things that you're going to rise on the plains. Well, you won't have the stones of the flesh and you won't doubt anymore. The old Adam nature is as wicked today as it was yesterday, and it will be as wicked tomorrow as it is today. You're as weak today as you were yesterday, and you'll be as weak tomorrow as you are today. You're scared today as you were yesterday, and you're going to be as scared tomorrow as you are today. It has nothing to do with full salvation. God is my strength. And I rise up in nothing. And in the name of the Lord, I go forth. Nothing in my hand or breath. Simply the cross. You know full salvation? It's a person. You get your life all wrapped up in Jesus Christ. You spend all your time knowing Him and enjoying Him and letting Him be your strength and your song and your salvation. I tell you, the next part of this chapter, I can't get to it. That's mission. That's soul. That's people getting saved and people getting blessed. And that's how they get blessed, not until when God has burned in your heart the truth that Jesus Christ is everything, the world can't resist that. They'll look at that and they'll say, whatever it is that makes you sick, I want that. And your life creates in them a thirst and a hunger. That's mission. You got full salvation? Are you resting in? Praise God for verse 1, that His anger is turned away. Because of the cross, you have all condemnation. Praise God. And move on to full salvation. The experience. God is my strength. God is my song. God is my salvation. I won't be afraid anymore. From now on, with joy, I'm going to draw water out of the cups of salvation. I know we've gotten all frail, and I've lived it long enough. Do you see the point? You're
Your salvation is Jesus Christ. Living, being allowed to live His life. You may have been. Father, we do thank Thee for Isaiah chapter 12. We know that Thou art all these things. For I know in my own life, so often, I've been so superstructural in my prayers, asking Thee to give me something, and I've missed out on the joy of knowing instead that Thou art that thing that I've asked for. So I ask Thee to cause me to know Thee in a fresh way. And everyone here, that they might know what it means to have the heart and core of salvation, the Lord Himself. Thank You for Christ, and may our eyes behold Him in a way that we've never experienced, that we might rise up in our weakness and win the day. Thou art our strength, and our shield, and our rock, and our song, and our fortress, the horn of our salvation. All we need, the preeminent, all in all. In Jesus' name we pray.